سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، every Muslim and every mu'min has two identities that Islam has given him. Meaning that we all have two identities as a Muslim. One is the identity that we are the abd of Allah, the servant of Allah. And the other identity is that we are a part of an ummah, a part of a nation. Being an abd and a servant, we have certain responsibilities and obligations. And in order to fulfill those obligations, we have to learn or go to someone who's learned. These obligations are the individual obligations that we have on ourselves in relationship to Allah and the people. And in order to fulfill these obligations, we make taqleed for those who have not done ijtihad. They make taqleed. And you make the leader or your teacher or the one who's giving you the rules is known as a marja. So marja is the one who issues fatwa. He says this thing is haram, this thing is wajib, this thing is mustahab, makruh and mubah. And we have to choose the marja according to the rules that are there. And you choose the one who's the alam in fiqh and usulul fiqh. In other words, ijtihad. So, this is one aspect of our life. The other aspect of our life is that we are an ummah. We are a nation. And as an ummah, we have responsibilities. As an ummah, we have duties and obligations. Allah has mentioned that in the Quran also, as I mentioned yesterday in detail. And this ummah, any group of people, wherever there is ijtima of people, a group of people that gets together, wherever there's an ummah, there needs, by necessity, aqlan, there needs to be a leader of that ummah. If we can find any organization that doesn't have a leader, or can we find any nation that doesn't have a leader, or any group that doesn't have a leader? The leader of that group, if there is no leader, then the group doesn't exist. Everyone will be on their own. But if there is such thing as a group, if there is such thing as an ummah, then that ummah must have leadership in order to guide the affairs of the ummah, not the ahkam that is needed for the individual. Not the rules that are needed for individuals, but to guide this ummah as a whole. And that leadership, in technical terms, or it's used in Shara and other places, is called Wilayatul Faqih. Walayatul Faqih is the leadership of the ummah, not of the individual, not of the person, not of us doing our actions that we are needed towards Allah. And hence, because the Wilayat al-Faqih is in charge of the Ummah, not only does he need to be good in fiqh, not only does he need to be a mujtahid, but other than that, he also needs to have the ability to run a society. He needs to have what is known in istilah as Qudratul Mudiriyat. He has to have the power to organize and administrate and manage the affairs of the people. This is on top of the fiqh. And a marja doesn't need to know this aspect because he's not dealing with the management of society. He's not dealing with the administration of society. But a leader has to deal with the administration of the society. If he doesn't have that, then it means that he will not be able to manage the society, and the society will become dispersed. It won't remain a society if the leader is not good. I'll give some examples. For example, if the father in the house doesn't know how to manage his house, he doesn't know how to do administration of his house, if he is not a good leader, then you will see that the children, the people who are in his house, they will cease to function together and it will become a dysfunctional home. It becomes a dysfunctional home. You'll see, for example, if ever you see a house where the children are doing their own things, they're not together, everyone's going here and there, it's because the father is not able to be a good leader for them. If he's not a good manager, if he doesn't know how to administrate and run their affairs, then they stop trusting him and they will go and find someone that they can trust, or they will do their own things. It becomes a dysfunctional home. Just like that, we see that if a leader doesn't have the ability to administrate the people, then you see that that leader, that community, that society, that nation will become dysfunctional. And there is when you see, for example, people who are unhappy with the system and they are making their call of their unhappiness. Hence, the leader has to have the ability to administrate. Let me give an example from history so you understand this. If you send me salawats. One of the great students of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, that obviously we know him very well because of the dua we read Thursday night, is Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Riyahi. Kumail was a very special student of Imam Ali. He was an alim in his own right. In fact, he was such a person that Imam Ali, whenever he wanted to say something special, he would take this companion of his, Kumail, out and speak to him alone and give him knowledge alone. Many hadiths we have, many sayings we have of Imam Ali that are from Kumail, who heard it from Imam Ali because Imam Ali did not say it to anyone else but Kumail. So obviously Kumail had the ability to understand the deep lessons that Imam Ali wanted to teach. In fact, there is one you will see this is what Imam Ali told Kumail, that hahuna ilman jam'an, that over here there is a treasure of knowledge in my heart, but I don't have anyone to give it to. And this is the knowledge that he used to give to Kumail, because only Kumail could understand that. So Kumail, amongst the companions of Imam Ali, was an alim in his own right. He was one of the most knowledgeable person in his own right. When Imam Ali became the Khalifa, when he became the ruler of the people, so he had sent Kumail to become the governor of a certain area. Kumail, he's an alim. He has knowledge of deen and ideology. He went in order to run the affair of the people in that certain place where he sent them to. So then what happened is that few months passed. Few months passed that the people from that region came to Imam Ali with so many complaints and said, please, he's not able to run the place right, he's making mistakes, please call him back. Imam Ali had to call Kumail back from that governorship and send someone else in his place to administer the people. And this example that we have of Kumail is saying that being an alim doesn't mean that you are a manager and an administrator of the people. Being an alim doesn't mean that you're able to run the administration of the people and know what you're doing in order to handle the affairs of the people. This is why not every alim can be a wali in the sense of a leader in order to administrate the society. This is another aspect of wilayat-e-faqih that a marja doesn't need to have. He doesn't need to be a good manager. He doesn't need to be a good administrator. He doesn't need to know how to run a society. His job is fiqh. The job of wali-e-faqih is to administrate the people and to run their affairs and organize their lives, and their lives in the sense of a social life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. In Ziyaratul Jami'ah, we read from Imam Hadi alayhi salam that when he taught this ziyarat, read that ziyarat, and it will say one of the qualities of the Imam, one of the titles of the Imam that he read in this ziyarat, and he taught to his companions. When they asked him to teach us a ziyarat that we can read at the grave of every imam. Ziyarat-e-Jami'a is something, is that ziyarat that you can read at the grave of every imam. You go there, you read this ziyarat. Why? Because this is about a'imma, and it explains the role of imams in the society, the role of imamat in society. And in that, one of those lines that he used in order to call to the imams, and that we call to the imams, that imam has taught us, is Ya Sasat al-Ibad, O politicians of the people. Meaning one of the titles of the imam is that they are the politicians of the people. Siyasat is from the word siyasat. Siyasat means politics. He said that, imams, you are the politicians of the people. Meaning that you are the ones who run the affairs and organize the affairs and manage the affairs of the people. Meaning the rightful ownership of management of the people is with the imams. They are the ones who, the leader is the one who has to manage the affairs. And this is why we see that one of the aspects of being a wali and being a wali of faqih has to be that you need to administrate and you need to manage the affairs of the people. Not just know fiqh, but to know how to organize the people amongst the other things that we had mentioned before. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now when we came to the idea of Wilayatul Faqih, we understood that hukumat and government is necessary to establish Islam in the rightful sense. We understood that the government needs a hakim. And the hakim, obviously, again I emphasize, the true wali is Imam Masum. Anyone who has leadership other than the wali has to do that leadership or has to suppose that leadership in the niyabat and representation of the imam. He is a representative of the imam. He's taking it because the imam is not here. On his behalf, I'm taking this. My friends, who has the right to dismember? This member that you have here and everywhere else in every center that you see, what is this member called? Is it member a Rasul? The rightful person to be educating you and me is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. It is his right to be on this member to teach us, not my right. I cannot sit here saying that this is my rightful place. No, it is not my rightful place to be here. This is the Prophet's rightful place to be here and us being the audience learning from him. This is his right and his haq. But does that mean if he's not here, no one's going to sit on this member? That no one's going to teach? No one's going to educate? You see, so if that necessary, that necessity is there of teaching and education, so now when the Prophet is not here, what are we going to do? We'll say, well, he's not here, and the Imam is not here because he was his successor, his wasi. He's also not here. So this mimbar will remain vacant until they come back from Ghaibat. When the Imam will come back from Ghaibat, inshallah, then he can come and teach us. Until then, we will remain ignorant. My friends, we don't do that because there's a necessity of us learning deen. There's a necessity of people going and learning deen and coming back and teaching. So where are they going to teach from? Why did we decide that, listen, this is the mimbar of the Prophet and the Imam. No one can sit on this mimbar. Hence, if you are an alim or a mujtahid, we don't care. You are going to stand up and give a speech. That's it. See, do we say that? Does anyone say that? Did anyone raise that issue? That, hey, why isn't that here? Why are you sitting there? That's the place of Imam al-Zaman. You cannot sit there. You see, we have no problem with someone other than Imam al-Zaman sitting on the rightful throne that is the mimbar. And hence, when we sit here, no matter how good an alim is, if he is a marja, if he sits on this mimbar, he cannot sit here saying, this is my right to sit here. He cannot say that this is my right to sit here. So if I come and sit over here, on what basis am I sitting here? On what basis am I teaching? On what basis am I speaking? My friends, the basis of me sitting here is not that this is my right, but I am representing the person whose right it is that is to sit over here. This is the right of the Imam to sit on this mimbar. If I sit here, it's only because he is not here and I have to do this as a necessity for the people. This is a necessary thing that needs to be done. If the Imam is not here, it doesn't mean it's going to stop. No, we are going to go on with this and we are going to keep it here and alive. Until the Imam comes back, we'll keep the seat warm for him so that when he comes back, he can take this seat which is rightfully his. You see, this is the ideology, my friends, that we need to understand. Anyone who sits on the mirror, he's doing niyabat of Rasulullah. He's doing niyabat of the Imam. Only because of necessity, because they're not here. Only because of that. Otherwise, if the Imam was here, what's the use of all these discussions? Then he's the leader. Imam, you take the seat or appoint someone to take the seat. Right? You are in charge. But when you are not here, we are doing this role in order to keep this mission going on. In order to keep the mission and the cause of Islam alive, so that this mission can be completed when you come back, as promised by Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So, when we speak about the Ummah, my friends, and the leadership of the leadership is assumed. Anyone who assumes the leadership of the people, he assumes this not as his right, but as a representation of the Imam who is Ghaib. Because the Imam is not here and this role has to be done. This society wants to lead an Islamic life, and hence they want an Islamic system. And hence that person who has the rightful qualities in him, then when he assumes that responsibility, then he is doing it on basis of the fact that he is representing the Imam. This is his rightful place. I'm just doing it because the Imam is not here. That's the reason, my friend. So now, when we understand that, now let us come to this point. That when this wilayat, this leadership of the Ummah, was for many years left empty. For many factors. I don't want to go into all the factors, these factors. Factors are that, for example, she has never had a chance. There was never an opportunity. We were always oppressed. If you look at the history of mu'mineen, you will see how many oppressions occurred. Even today, we are the target of so much ignorance and violence. Even today. And this was more before when actually the Khulafa used to be there and these people used to rule, these Muslims used to rule. How many Sadat have they killed? How many Shias were put into the walls of buildings to die there? How many history is there? I don't want to go into that history, I just want to point that out so you understand. So yes, it is a factor that we never had the chance to have an ummah. We never had the chance to gather mu'mineen together. We never had that chance. Does it mean that the people were not there who were qualified to take that role of leadership? No, we always had people who were there, who were qualified to take the role of leadership. We had always had that. This is from the words of our Imams. Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Nahjul Balagha. He says in Nahjul Balagha that there will always be a time, because in the same saying that I just spoke to you about when he spoke to Kumail, in that same saying he says about the fact that ulama, and he called them as a khulafa. He said, these are my khulafa. These are my representatives. And he said that there will never be a time when Allah will leave this earth without someone who's able to do his job. Always there will be someone who's ready to take that position. Allah will always have an alim who's qualified for that position of leadership. Now, if he doesn't become the leader, if that system is not established, does it mean that the characters were not there in place? Yes, we see that the characters were there. The leader was always there. There were always people who were able to do that, but the opportunity never came. Now, if that opportunity in our history, when we look at it, came, and you can see that chance was given and that opportunity was given, and I could say that tawfiq was given to Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, to establish that system of wilayats. So that flag that was dropped down and no one was able to pick it up for whatever reason was on the ground. Anyone could have picked it up. Anyone could have assumed the responsibility and said that I am assuming this responsibility that has been left to us by our Imam. Anyone could have said that, but no one did. The only one who came forward and did it was Imam Khomeini. He was the one who came forward and assumed that responsibility and said, this is the flag that is on the ground, I'm picking this up. When he picked up that flag of wilayat, when he picked that flag up, now it's been raised. Now when you see that someone has assumed responsibility of taking on the leadership of the ummah, again, this is not a post that you yearn for or you strive for. This is a responsibility that you want to take as a burden. When someone assumed that responsibility, now what is the job of the other Muslims? What is the job of the mu'mineen when they see that flag has been raised up? Now what should they do when they see that someone raised that flag? I just want you to stop you right over here. Give an example, so from here we go on. You know, in America, when we came here, all of us came here as immigrants, so when we came over here, there was a time when people, you know, were not so much religious. They didn't know about Islam, they didn't know about deen. Yeah, they know they're Muslims. The only haram thing was pork. Right? Everyone knew that you cannot eat pork as a Muslim. Everything else was Alhamdulillah and Bismillah. Right? That was the way it was. The ma'rifat of Islam was very less. We grew up in that environment, right? So now what happened is that in the community you have like 8, 10 families, 20 families. And to them, obviously, they used to get along. They used to come for, let's say, Muharram, you know, and they'll have programs for Muharram in someone's house and this and that. We'll do that. All of a sudden, what happened is that, now in those days, hijab was not even known what it is, hijab. It wasn't even known. There was no hijab. And in one such community, what happened is that one family, something happened to them that they started becoming religious. And they started practicing. The wife started wearing hijab. And the husband, you know, he started having a beard, praying and this and that. Stopped eating all the haram food, stopped listening to music, saying all these things. Now, the other families that were there, they're looking at they were asking them, instead of saying, Alhamdulillah for you, you have learned Islam, I mean, mashallah for you that you have changed yourself, Alhamdulillah, you should also change. Instead of saying that, they were saying, what's wrong with you? Instead of saying that, what's wrong with you? Aren't you happy that, you know, they're practicing Islam? Aren't you happy that they want to practice Islam, they want to obey Allah, and that you should strive to be like them also? But instead of trying to strive to be like them or wanting to be like them, you see the whole community is turning against them. Why would you do, if you are a Muslim, then you would be happy when Islam is implemented in anyone's home. If they are trying to implement Islam, what is your problem? Are they making you wear a hijab? Are they making you stop listening to music? They didn't say anything to you. They started doing it themselves. So when they're doing it themselves, at least you shouldn't oppose it. As a Muslim, you shouldn't oppose it. I would understand if you're a kafir and you don't want Islam to even grow anywhere. But you are a Muslim. At least you should want Islam to grow. At least you should want Islam to be practiced. At least you should want that. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when we looked at that example, then you understood something. And friends, really you need to understand, the problem is not with that family that is practicing. The problem is the families that are not practicing. Why aren't you doing that? Don't you have the choice to do it? Aren't you at the same level as they are? Aren't you in the same position as they are that you can choose to do that? Instead of wanting to be like them or wanting to change yourselves to be like them, everyone started opposing that family. Tell me, what does your akal say? Was it wrong for them to do that? Or was it wrong for that one family to start practicing when no one else was practicing? I'm just speaking to you through logic now, my friends. Just trying to tell you this something. My friends, this is the same issue here. If we, this community, if one of the brothers says, you know what, I want to implement the laws of Islam in my home, that my home should be the home to the laws of Imam Zaman. I should be doing that. And he makes himself and his wife and his children start practicing Islam. Then tell me, should we all be looking up to him and saying, MashaAllah, you are the first one to turn. I praise you for it. And inshallah, may Allah give us a tawfiq to also come to that level. My friends, this is the exact example. You see, when we saw that one country where one leader raised the flag and said, this is an Islamic government. Fireworks are going on outside and inside. Salawat ala. If one leader in one country has raised a flag and said that this is an Islamic system, we want to establish Islam here, and the people came around him and they said that yes, we want to establish this, then for the rest of us, we should be looking at them and saying, Alhamdulillah, you took that step that no one else had taken. You have that tawfiq that no one else had. May Allah help us and give us the tawfiq so that we can be in the same boat as you are. And if anyone opposes them, then the question is, why are you opposing them? Why are you upset at them? If they want to practice Islam. See, understand that. So now what happens, my friends? If Imam Khomeini picked up that flag, and here's ideology that I want to give out, inshallah, so you understand this. If Imam Khomeini picked out that flag, he was the first one. You see, anyone could have done it. Any other alim could have raised it up. It was lying down there on the ground. No one was picking it up. No one was undertaking that responsibility. No one was doing it. So if someone takes it up and raises it high and says that, you know what, this is what Imam wants from us. This is what Imam Zamana yearns from us. So now what happens is that we as mu'mineen, what is our duty now towards that flag? What is our duty? If someone takes that flag up and says, this is Islamic struggle, The movement is going on. Imam Hussein's mission is not dead. What started in Karbala is not dead. It's still going on. Is there anyone to raise the flag of Karbala again? Is there anyone to raise that flag of that movement again? Someone came along and raised it. Now when he raised it, now it's our duty to do what? To say that if that is a flag of Islam, then if I am a Muslim, then I have to support that flag. I have to support that flag if I'm a Muslim. If I'm a kafir, yes, I would be against it. I don't want that flag to be raised. Very simple. If you see the flag outside here being raised, how would you feel? You know, alhamdulillah, we have lights out there. We don't have a flag out there. Right? Well, let's say if an oppressive flag was raised there, and you being a Muslim, how would you feel about that oppressive flag? You would be against it also. You won't be for it. If you were a Muslim. And hence, but if you see the flag of Islam being raised, then you would be happy. Then you would support that flag, because that flag is a flag of Islam that is being raised, that we want to practice Islam. We want Islam in our lives. We want the Sharia in our lives. Understand this, my friends. Here, I just want to give one thing to you so that it becomes clear to you, my friends. I told you two things are there. Right? One is hukumat, government. And the other is hakim. Both of these things are there. One difference I want to make you understand between any system that we will have now and the system that we will have under Imam Zaman. Let me explain that difference to you so you understand that. Many people will, because there are many people who don't understand and say, oh, he wants to be an Imam now, or you know, they want to be Imam Zaman now. My friends, understand the difference. Very simple difference I'm telling you. And this is an issue that was raised by even some ulama. They raised this issue about, oh, you know, you think that you have the hukumat of Ali? Where is Ali's hukumat and where is your hukumat? Was Imam Ali's hukumat Islamic? This is the question. Was Imam Ali's government Islamic or not? You can say it, don't be afraid. Yes, it was. It was Islamic. Right? It is what Allah wanted. It is Islamic. There's no doubt about that. Alhamdulillah. Right? And we can say it with confidence was Islamic. But that government that Imam Ali had two facets to it. One was the hakim, the ruler, and one was the government, the rule. The ruler and the rule, these are two facets to any government. My friends, I'm going to tell you this one thing in very standing claim, very straightforward. You see, when it comes to the hakim and the ruler, Imam Ali is masoom. He is masoom, he's infallible. In fact, in the hadith that we have from our Ahlul Bayt, it is said that there is no comparison between Ali and anyone in the skies also. There's no comparison of Ali. You cannot compare Ali to anyone. Ali is that being. So when you speak of Ali's hukumat, you have Ali as the ruler and his hukumat. Ali was masoom. Now tell me, was his hukumat and rule masoom or not? Was the government masoom or not? Imam Ali is masoom, but is the government masoom? The government of Imam Ali, even though Imam Ali is masoom, but the government cannot be masoom. Because the government is made up of people like you and me. The government is made up of people like you and me. Who's Imam Ali going to appoint? Someone masoom? Imam Ali, you're the only one masoom. Now, the only choice you have is with us. Sinful people. We are here. We are greedy, sinful, and we are under our temptations. So Imam, you tell us now, what should we do? Imam Ali chose people, the people he chose to put in the government, and the people on whom the government is running, were they masoom? They were not masoom. And hence, now when we see the hukumats that we want to establish, if the Imam is not here, very simple my friends, the hakim will never be masoom, we know that. If there is a wali of faqih, he's not masoom. But do not expect the hukumat to be masoom. The government is Islamic. It's based on Islam. It is based on Islamic ideology. It's based on Islamic principles. As long as it's based on that, do not look at the corruption of those people running it, because Imam Ali's own people were corrupt and running away with money. How many places did Imam Ali have to ride and run after those people who are running away with the money of the people? In his own government, the people he appointed. The people he appointed, they're running away. My friends, this man, understand this difference. It doesn't, the hukumat is Islamic, it's not going to be masoom. An Islamic government doesn't mean that it's an infallible government. Islamic government is a government that's based on the principles of Islam. That's all it is. Like I have explained before. So now when you see that, Imam Khomeini raised that flag, and I want to end soon. Imam Khomeini raised that flag. Now that flag is raised. From him it went to Ayatollah Khamenei. That flag came there. Everyone had the right to pick up that flag, but no one had the tawfiq to do it. No one had the chance or opportunity, whatever you say, no one did it. That's reality. Imam Khomeini did. He raised the flag. Now, if you're in an army, my friends, if you're in a battlefield, if you're in an army, and the flag is raised, your job is to come and support that flag. If we are one group of people, if we are one ummah, then if the flag is raised for the ummah, the job of the ummah is to get around that flag, to support that flag, to be around that flag, to make sure that that flag doesn't go down. Why? Because someone raised it. Someone had the guts to raise it, someone had the tawfiq to raise it. So now when it's raised, I want to give examples here so you understand what I'm saying. Because I don't want to rush through this. My friend, it's very simple. Al Rasul Islamic Center. Is a center that is for Islam, or is it for dunya? Islam, right? Alhamdulillah, it is Islam. Islam, right? Meaning that you want to practice Islam here. You don't want to have parties here, right? You want to do Islam here. You want to obey Allah here. That's what you come here for. That's what it's made for. Tell me, the group of people who got together and made it. Whoever had that idea, whoever came first, whatever it is, he came and said that, you know what, we need to build this. We need to build this. And most of you remember the history of this center. You were in a very small place because that's all you can afford. You were there. Why? Now tell me. Did the people come and say, hey listen, you know, this is your baby and you raise it. We're not going to give you any money. No support, nothing. Because you made it. Or did they come and say, this is done for Imam al-Zaman, this is for Islam, I want to be a part of it also. I want to be a part of it also. Then what happened? Then obviously, when people came around, they didn't look at, oh, these three, four brothers, you know, they are the ones who made it, and hence, you know, we have nothing to do with it. They said that, no, you took the stand, you took the first stand, alhamdulillah, now you gave us the opportunity to support Islam. We are coming here for Allah, we are coming here for Allah's obedience. And we came and supported it, and now you are sitting in this, alhamdulillah, magnificent building. Right? My friends, this is the issue here. It doesn't matter who raised the flag. When he raised the flag, now he gave us the opportunity that we can support Islam now. We can support this ummah now. Because that flag was on the ground and everyone was living in their own lives. But when that flag was raised, this gave us ummah a chance to have unity. This is what gives us the chance to have unity, because we saw the flag being raised and now we need to come around it. Those who oppose it, you need to ask them, brother, what side are you on? What side are you on? Why are you opposing it? I'll explain this tomorrow, inshallah, about why people oppose it. Inshallah, tomorrow, inshallah, we'll have some time, we'll explain it. But today I just want to come to this point, my friends. That flag was raised. You're in an army. One thing that flag does is brings the army together. Like for example, you know, wars and battles, and you have seen movies also with battles and this and that. You see that when army goes forward for a battle, you see that alam, you know, the raya, the flag, the alam is very important. When the flag is raised, everyone knows where the flag is. So everyone, they come around the flag to defend it. If the flag falls on the ground, then someone else comes forward and picks it up. Because that flag is symbolic of the army still being in battle. And hence you give it to the best soldier that you have, that you pick up this flag. You pick this flag up. Because they know that he won't drop it so easily. So what happens? If you see that flag running away, I mean, if you give it to a weak person, and he, whenever he sees danger, he starts running away, then the army will look at the flag, what's the flag doing there? Right away they get demoralized. That's the reason you give the flag to the best soldier you have. Now who did Rasulullah give his flag to? Who did Imam Hussein give his flag to? Understand this, the best soldier that you have holds the flag up. Because you know he's the last person to run. And that flag will be there as long as the flag is there, that mission is there. And as if someone picked up that flag and he's holding it with guts and strength, it, one thing it does is that it brings everyone together now. This ummah can come together under that flag. And now, if you go there, my friends, and see this and understand this very carefully, and I don't have time to explain it today, maybe tomorrow I might explain it. If you see someone else raise another flag, when the flag is already there. The flag is there in the army. You're all together now. Now you see another flag being raised up. What will that do to your army? What will that do to your army? Think logically. If you see two flags in the army now, one on this side, one on that side, it'll divide the army. My friends, the first flag is Tawfiq, the second flag is Fitna. First flag is Tawfiq, that no one was picking it up and you picked it up. Now if anyone else wants to raise the flag of Wilayat al-Faqih, that is going to be Fitna. That is going to be Fitna, because that will divide us. Now the only way you can go and bring down that flag is when you see that flag acting against Islam. When you see that flag acting against Islam. For example, if someone is leading the prayer, if I come over here and lead the prayer, everyone is praying behind. Tell me, when will my imamat be destroyed? When is it that you cannot pray behind me? And you shouldn't pray behind me. When is that? When you see that I lose my adalat. If I lose my adalat, if I do haram, if I do something wrong, then and then only can you say that no, he shouldn't be leading the prayer. But if someone has assumed that responsibility, then you don't have any right to remove him until and unless you have a proof that he has done something against Islam. That is the only way now to take that flag away from the wali who's holding it. And as long as he starts acting on Islam and he's behaving on Islam and he's leading the people towards Islamic principles and Islamic goals, no one has the right to oppose that flag and no one has the right to raise another flag and destroy the flag that has been raised for the unity of Muslims. This, my friends, is what Wilayat al-Faqih means. Tomorrow, inshallah, as I said, I don't want to take a lot of time today. Today is Sunday, tomorrow is working day for many of you. I will stop my speech here, inshallah, tomorrow and day after tomorrow. We have two more days left. Inshallah, whatever we can cover in these 2 days, we will start to cover it. But this is an understanding that we want to make the people understand what is Wilayat al-Faqih and why is it important, so that there's no misunderstanding amongst people in their minds what it is there for. Right? And it shouldn't be misunderstood. It is an important aspect of our unity, of our strength. We have a hadith from Imam Ali Radha alayhi salatu wassalam. Of the benefits of this leadership. And inshallah, if I have time, I will inshallah get to that hadith also. The benefits that will bring the ummah if a leader is established. But I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path and the wisdom to understand His guidance. Haste to the prayers of our Imam. Make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhirat da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Any questions? It's good. You know, things are becoming clearer and clearer. Alhamdulillah. All right, brothers, inshallah. and then over here. Salawat.